were spoken by prophets were not their words. How many know that? They were God's words. And when Jesus came to earth in the form of a man who was God incarnate, he was the God-man. He was all man, but he was all God too. If you believe that, say amen. Anyone that tries to tell you that Jesus was anything less than God on his sojourn on this earth is a false prophet. Say false prophet. It's not true. He was God. He is God, and he will always be God. Amen. He was sent by the Father on a mission. He submitted to the very word that was offered to him. He became the word. He was the creator at the beginning of all creation. He spoke. I have been doing one of those little silly studies I've been doing again, and they're not silly to me. They absolutely, absolutely caused me to be blown away by the greatness of God. I've been doing a study again on the universe and on the galaxy systems and on our galaxy system and how God found us. Do you know how hard it was for him to find us? Because the word of God says in Genesis that he spoke light and light instantly occurred, and that light is the galaxy system in the universe, and there are estimated to be somewhere in the area of 2 trillion that we know about galaxy systems that go around. The one that we live in right now, if you travel at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles, how long? A second. 186,000 miles a second. It would take 6,800,000 light years to go across our galaxy system. That's big. And in the middle of that galaxy system is a cloud of stars that are with beyond number. And this is just one of the believed to be 2 trillion of these that float around that are endless. Actually, that's a small number of God's creation because he is an infinite God. How many believe that he's infinite? Yeah. And we're finite, but he's infinite. In the middle of all this creation, when he spoke it, said, let there be light, there wasn't the coming together of gases in the universe that formed a circular motion and pressure pushed them together to form a little planet. There was a creation by word, amen? Yes. Creation in the middle of this universe that we live in that's immense, that has the Milky Way, which is nothing more than a cloud of stars and all of the trillions of stars beside that, each one being a sun that many, in fact, maybe all have planetary rotations around them. But in the middle of that, looking down from where God looks down in that great domain of God, in the middle of that cloud of dust, of stars, of suns with the planetary involvement that they have, he found a small speck sun with a few planets going around it, and then found Earth in that cloud of stars. God is great. Amen. And he planted us here and in that small speck in regard to the universe that God has created. He sent his son to dwell on earth. And as far as I know, according to this word, he didn't make a journey to different planets around the world, around the universe. He chose one and brought his son to live, but greater than that, to die for the transgressions of you and I. Now, isn't God great? My friends, listen to me. If you look at the greatness of Jesus Christ and you look at who he is, you're going to look at him in a different way. It's how you see him that's going to change your perspective of God. This God who spoke all things, the word of God says that everything's created was created by him, the word. How many believe that to be true? He spoke it and he went back to his creation, and there he visited us for 33.5 years in the same form that we are, but we're made in the image and the likeness of the Father God. You understand? He made us little carbon copies without the power of deity, but the creation that he placed in us, he thought enough of us to come back in our frailty, in our futility, and say, even in the condition you are, I have come to redeem you and give you eternal life and bring you to a place where I am. There you can be always. Amen. Now, if God spoke a word and all of the trillions and trillions of bodies, heavenly bodies were formed, can you even begin to imagine what heaven's going to be like? Everybody go, woo, woo. Go that just out. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. That. Those of you that didn't, well, I'm too refined to do that. When you get there, you will. You'll go, oh, my goodness. I'm telling you, it's incredible. I had an opportunity just this week to minister to some great friends of mine down in Lake Charles, Louisiana for a couple days. I think we drove more than we talked, but we had a great time and to sit around a table with eight marvelous men and just share the word of God on two occasions and just to listen to what God has done in their lives and what God's doing. And the more I talked about my Heavenly Father, the more pride and good pride, not bad pride, but more good pride swelled up inside me to say that I know Him. Glory. I know Him and He knows me. And all of a sudden, I began to look at the world and the universe and the talk of television commentators and the threats and the problems around the world. And I looked at, and then I just zoomed back. I zoomed back to the universe and looked at the cloud of stars and then the little speck that was circling one of those smaller stars. And I thought, what is the worry? What is the concern? My God is bigger than any threat or word that can come my way from a lost and unregenerated world. And the only thing I need to do is this. Listen, keep my mind on who the Master is. That's all. I need to keep my mind on who the Master is. I need to understand His power. Isaiah said it in chapter 25. He said these words. In Isaiah 25:4, he said, "You have been a defense for the helpless." If you've been helpless, say amen. Amen. "A defense for the needy in his distress." If you've been needy and in distress, say amen. Amen. Make it a testimony with your amen this morning. "A refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat." How many times has God been a refuge from the storm in your life? Say amen. Has He? God is a refuge from the storm. Now, the title of the message this morning is two parts. There are two parts of this message. And if you're here this morning, I strongly encourage you and I'm asking you to be back tonight for the second part of this message. This morning, the title, and this evening, the main title is The Wind of the Holy Spirit. The subtitle this morning is The Coming Storm. I believe there is a storm that's coming, but I believe even more than this. I believe that the storm isn't coming, that we're in it. And preparation, if you haven't started, you're already behind, because I believe we're in the middle of a storm. And it's not like any storm we've ever had before in our small, minute existence in all of time. I believe that this is the beginning of the storm of all storms. And this is the beginning. And every time that there's been a situation like this from the very creation of Adam, from the Adamic curse that came through the fall of Adam and his sinful nature, as he gave himself to the request of Satan and fell, and all of mankind came under the curse of Adam, to the time of the redemptive act of God through Noah, through the time again of the sin and the ups and downs of the nation of Israel and Judah, even to the time where this great country that we lived in, who would have ever dreamed that there would have been people that had started a silly, foolish, little, minute organization called the ACLU that would challenge the Ten Commandments of God and someone pay attention to it. My friends, listen to me. You need to quit paying attention to some things and put your mind on the attention of the Master. My friends, listen to me. When did we get to the point that the creation had the audacity to challenge the Creator? Amen. That's the most foolish thing I've ever heard in my life. And from the perspective of a blood-bought child of God, when you understand the ominous world that's around us, but the awesome power of God, and we see men Now, if the universe is the size it is, and it is, and the galaxy systems are the size they are, and the sun is in the middle of this cloud of stars that I'm telling you, and the earth is just a speck around the sun, and we're just a speck on the earth, we ain't much. We could get lost in the crowd of stars. But to God, we're enough to send his son. Amen. What an incredible, what a paradox. To be so insignificant, but to be so significant that God would believe that he needed to send his son in the form of man to live and to die for us to have communion eternally with God. If God went that far, how many believe God's in control? If God went that far, how many believe God knows who you are? If he went that far, how many believe God has conquered every battle you'll ever be in? How many believe that he is the captain of the seas, and when the storm comes, when we find refuge in him, we have found refuge? Amen? Isaiah said, I've found that to be so true. You've never, ever not been to me what I needed in my life. Now, I told you earlier, and I'm telling you again this right now, because I wanted to preface this, and I wanted to put this in a way where you wouldn't look at this as some kind of distress or some kind of concern, or you wouldn't walk out of here going, wringing our hands, going, God, what are we going to do if what he says is going to happen happens? But I want you to understand this, that the God that created everything that I've mentioned has control over his creation. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Now listen to me. If you're his creation and you didn't get a choice in that, you are his creation. But if you're bought by the blood of his gift of redemption for us, then you're under not only under the auspices of being his creation, but now you're under the umbrella of the purchase price of your soul, and you don't belong to you no more. Aren't you glad for that? How many say, I don't belong to me anymore? I belong to Jesus. And when I belong, listen, when you belong to Jesus Christ, that means why would you, being creation, try to argue with the Creator as to his commandments and his laws, and for you to have an opinion even about what's righteous and unrighteous, but he set it into place already. It's easy. Just do what he says. Amen? Do what the Word says. Do what the Bible says. Be so committed to it. And when the storm comes, and the storm is here. Listen, have you ever been outside somewhere and looked up on the horizon and seen a thunderhead coming your direction, or enormous amount of storm clouds? Or many times you've looked up and the dark, almost black at daylight. I've seen those stars where I thought, ooh, man, there is some storm coming this way, and you've seen them coming, and even as you're talking, the storm approaches closer and closer and closer. You have enough sense to know this, that there's lightning in that storm, and there's rain, there's thunder, it could be hail in that storm, it could be tornadoes. Now, we don't know what's in those clouds, but we know that those clouds hold the potential of danger. And what do? Just stand out there and say, I think I'm going to hold a little pinwheel in my hand and measure how fast it spins and see. I know that a great one of our ancestors flew a kite in the middle of the storm, but he did put a protective device between him and the string. And Benjamin Franklin wasn't foolish. He was doing an experiment. But I'll be honest with you, I'm glad he did the experiment, not me. I believe it's smarter to get out of the face of the storm than to believe that I can stand out in the middle of something that has potential and has danger in there and fight that on my own. I believe I'm going to go in the house and go down, and if it gets bad enough, find a shelter and get in that shelter and let the storm blow over. Because after the storm blows over, and they all blow over, then I'm going to be secure in a shelter. I'm here to tell you this morning that as a child of God, not only did you get eternal life to come, but you got a shelter for the now. Yes. You have a great shelter. You have a shelter financially, you have a shelter physically, you have all kinds of tax shelters, you've got all kinds of shelters that God will protect you from, that He's provided for you. But here's what I'm saying, the storms are coming. Here's what I believe, and I believe this with all my heart. When we read in the news and listen about the default of Dubai right now, that's come down, we hear a little bit about it in the news. But the fact of that default, of those billions and billions of oil dollars, is much larger than is being told you right now. It is a major world crisis getting ready to unfold. It is one of a number of dominoes that is going to happen globally, financially, that's going to affect America. And the prognosis is for the second quarter of this year, the greatest stock market crash in the history of America and the world to hit America. Now, what happens in June if we're here and it doesn't happen? I'll say God spared us. But I believe the people I've been talking to, and look at their track record, and look at the enormity of their understanding on a global market basis, and I believe that they're right. I believe that judgment is coming to America. And I believe judgment's coming to the world. And you can say what you want to say and have as much of a positive attitude as you want. Your attitude and the world's attitude are two different attitudes. You're blood covered and the world isn't. And there is going to be sorrow and heartache and tough times come on this global effect of sin. Amen? Amen. We're there. The storms are already coming. They're producing all kinds of information right now that are saying with a stock market crash that inflation's going to absolutely go wild in this coming year. And with the wild inflation trying to change it around, interest rates are going to go through the ceiling this coming year. There's all kinds of we can't fix it. We're just going to live with it. News coming, except for one group of people. And that's the blood-bought children of God that's going to stand up in the middle of the storm and say that I have the master of the sea with me, and when he says peace be still, that the seas come at his word. My friends, listen to me. You're going to be on board or you're going to be out in the rough water by yourself. And I have chosen, I have made a choice, a strategic choice, to remove everything out of my life that doesn't give glory to Jesus Christ. Every word that I speak, everything that I do, every motion and action that I have, every intent that I have, I'm getting rid of malice. You say you've had it in times. I've struggled with it. I know you haven't, but I have. I'm getting rid of any kind of hurt or any self-pity that would drag down the power of the word in my life. I'm getting rid of self-righteousness as I see it in my life. I'm getting rid of hate and malice and vindictive actions. I want to be so right when Jesus Christ calls for me that the storm hasn't even caused my ruffles to move. I have stood strong by my choice. My friends, listen to me. The way you serve God is not because of your environment or your past or something you have or haven't done. It's a choice. You're just fortunate enough to have the choice given to you. The choice was made through the purchase price of your soul by Jesus Christ. There's a story in the Old Testament, and I love this first document, because through this first judgment, this first commandment that God given us, this first covenant, all the things that we enjoy today have been fulfilled through the first covenant into the second covenant where Jesus came. And in one of the older stories of this first covenant, which is a true document written by God and absolutely truth in every area, is a story in Judges chapter 6. The Bible says that then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. This is the descendants of Ishmael. This is a broken covenant that came back to haunt Israel. Now listen to me. Every sin in your life is a result of a broken covenant from the time of Adam and a few of your own. Not me. I haven't done anything wrong. It was all Adam's fault. I have a Greek word for you that you know it. It's a Greek word. It's not hard to say. It's baloney. It's a good Greek word, and you can put that in your repertoire of Christian words. That's baloney. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So some of the things that we're dealing with are our covenant breaking, right? And we have to restore that covenant agreement in our life, and we do that not by actions or not by trying to be a goody two-shoes, but we do it in two ways. Number one, we come to the only source of mercy and grace, and that's Jesus Christ, and we ask him to forgive us. Then we make the choice to restore that covenant agreement. Now, let me tell you the three processes that you'll go through in order to make that covenant agreement work. When you come to him and you failed him in any way, and some of you are sitting here wondering, who's done something worse than me this morning? That's not how it is. I want you to get your ideas off of how, somebody, sister or somebody or brother, somebody ought to be at the altar at the end of this and look at yourself. All right? Listen what we're talking about. We're talking about an introspective look at our life to say, God, what have I done that's come short? Because I want to build this covenant agreement back up. I want to have it right with you. And I don't want anything in my life, God, that would separate me from the power, the protective custody, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. Amen? So I'm not going to argue being the creation with the Creator. He set the rules. I'm less than a mere speck of dust. Ever who thought that up was a little bit egocentric, because we are not even a speck of dust. We're less than that. We're nothing. But he chose to come to nothing and give us something. And we have the choice to serve him. I'm going to choose to do what I have to do, what I need to do, what I want to do, to have that protective custody of Jesus Christ. In this world that's coming, in this situation that's coming, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places, you always think that that's Japan or China, we hear them, or South America. What about Branson, Missouri, when the New Madrid Fault, pow, boom, like jello falls apart from down around Memphis and all the way up through here, and there's no electricity for 6 months and the food can't come and all the things. You say, well, I don't think that'll happen here. They didn't think it would happen where they are either. But I'm telling you this, that in every situation that comes as a child of God, there's going to be the miraculous take place by those who devoted themselves to Christ. The absolute miraculous. Sin had entered the land. And these Ishmaelites, who were part of the broken covenant, because when Abraham couldn't have children with Sarah, and Sarah comes with Hagar and says, take her and I will be the mother of these children, that's not going to work. You see, that's us trying to make the covenant of God fit what we need to make us feel good. Did you hear what I just said? Let me tell you something. You can't make the commandments of God fit what make you feel good.
That's right.
Well, I'm comfortable with this. I read it this way and I'm comfortable with that. Doesn't matter whether you're comfortable or not. He's God and we're his creation. Amen? And so we follow his word. Ishmael has 12 sons. Did you know that? Those nations are the Arab nations of the world today. The Bible says that when they grow up, they will fight. They will be like wild asses, that they will fight anyone that gets around them. And when they don't have anyone else to fight, they'll fight themselves. Look at the Arab nations today. Are they outside of redemption? Not at all. They're part of the plan like everyone else is. But this is part of the sin curse of a broken covenant. And now here are descendants of Ishmael through the Midianites, and they come, and they have been so used to destroying Israel that for years now they come every year at harvest time. I believe that Satan always picks his times where things couldn't be better for you to try to take them away from you. See, I don't think he's an idiot. I think he's a fool. That's a whole different ballgame. But I don't think he's an idiot. And he looks at you and says, I want the blessing you're seeking. I want to have what you're getting, not just financially, not in your body and health. I'm talking about when you want to take hold of the covenant agreement of Jesus Christ, Satan wants to steal the covenant agreement away from you. That's how he tried to do with Ishmael. And now here they've come, and God allowed this clan of Midianites that were like the sand of the sea to come to Israel every harvest season, and they would take everything Israel had worked for that entire time. Now, if you don't know the story of Gideon, read it in Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8. It's incredible truth, and it's an absolute documented truth that happened. But here's what I want to focus on this morning. When Israel, after so many beatings and after so many failures and after so many times of having their oxen and their sheep and their donkeys taken and their harvest taken, everything that they had produced, for they would take the livestock and their tents and they would come like locusts, the Bible says in 6:5, and without number, and on their camels that were innumerable, and they would come and decimate the land or to cause disaster on the land. And every year it was a given thing. So the Bible says that Israel was brought low because of this. And they cried out to God. Now listen to what happened that we don't talk. We skim over some of the great truths in the story and this true event that happened many years ago. The Word of God says in chapter 6, verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet of the sons of Israel. He sent a prophet. By the way, our back camera, see that? Everybody look up there at that back camera back there. That back, right up on top. See it up there? That's broke. It's broke, and it's going to cost us about between $1,500 and $2,000 to get a medium-priced replacement. And if somebody wants to buy that to the glory of God, the choir will have words back there, and I'll have the scripture back there, and it'll help us. And everybody said amen. Amen? That God will lay that on your heart to do that, someone here. Here's what I'm saying, though. He said this. He said, the Lord sent a prophet. Well, I'm sure he didn't talk about that camera long. Oh, Lord God, I didn't want to have guilt over that. You know what I found out? I told Benaiah the other day, we were driving back from Lake Charles down by Houston. We were 40 miles from the Gulf of Mexico. I had no idea the drive was going to be that long. But it was fun. I said, you know, there's something I want you to know, that when I die, I want to leave this earth the same way I came. I want to be as empty and broke and busted as I can possibly be. I'm going to give the church and you kids everything. I don't want to walk out here trying to hold on to nothing. I'm telling you, I'm going to do everything in my power. And I have been doing it, but I'm going to accelerate. I'm going to do everything in my power to give to God financially this next year, spiritually next year, physically next year, more than ever before, because I don't want to be caught holding nothing. Oh, I wish he had just talked about the camera and went on now. God sent a prophet. Listen to me. He sent a prophet, a no-name, anonymous prophet. You don't know who he is. No theologian has been able to identify. They can say, well, during the time of Gideon, there was this and that. But we don't know, because he said he sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. He said to them this, listen to me and you answer yes if God has done this symbolically to you. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what the prophet said. Here's what God's saying to you. It was I who brought you out from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. Has God brought you out of the house of slavery? Say amen. Amen. So you can identify with this, can't you? He said, the prophet didn't say, God said, wasn't it me? He said, I'm saying emphatically, I'm the one that brought you out of slavery. You see, that's why you owe a great debt of love to Jesus Christ. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. He took back everything that Satan's stolen, and if he hasn't given it back to you, it's in process of coming. Just accept it. Glory. Accept it. Tell him, say, Lord, I got a check coming. I've got some land coming. I've got a home. I got some things coming that Satan stole from me that you dispossessed. Say the word dispossessed. You brought it back, and I'm waiting for it to come because it never was his. It was mine. And I've sat around here not wondering, not concerned, thinking, well, if he wants it, I guess he needs it. Not me. I'm saying, give it back. Give my children back. Amen? How many has Satan tried to take your children captive? Give their children back. Give my husband, my wife. Give my family back. Give my health back. Give what you've tried to take back because it wasn't yours. It's always been God's by the dedication of my life to his. He said, I didn't ask you. I'm telling you I gave it back to you. And he said to you, I'm the Lord your God. For you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. He said this, you don't have to fear the enemy when you live in a hostile area, and more Christianity is becoming hostile in the home of the brave and the land of the free. But I have something to tell you, that this flag that we serve isn't just a flag that was put together by Betsy Ross. That flag was put together by the hand of the Almighty God, and as long as it waves over America, there will be favor to the house of God. This is the promise. This is the covenant. Take back. You say, boy, Pastor, I wish that was true. Get into the believing it's true. He didn't ask you. He told you it was true. Then the angel of the Lord came. Now here's the punchline of this message this morning. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the tree that was in Ophrah, who belonged to Joash. And Joash had a son by the name of Gideon. Gideon was there. But here's the most incredible story. It belonged to Gideon. But Gideon was beating out the wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. Everybody look up here. Read this with me from Gideon, from the word Gideon. Start. Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. When were wine presses used for threshing floors? Everybody say, never. Let me show you something the Holy Spirit showed me. The church today has retreated because of the enemy and the threats of a godless media and a godless Congress and a godless Senate and a godless group of special interest groups in America today. The church has retreated to the wine press to thresh the harvest. Let me tell you the proper way to thresh harvest. You take the harvest that God gives. You didn't do it. You don't control nature. Amen. God gives you the harvest. You take the harvest. You put it out on a big sheet, a four-cornered huge sheet of canvas on a high point on a hill. You beat the fire out of it. You beat that wheat and with poles. And you see guys out there and they say, what are they doing? They're breaking down the wheat from the chaff. They're beating it. It's not something that looks like fun or anything. It's just a necessary job. And you say, well, how do you apply that to my life? Listen to me. You better look at everything in your life that's chaff, that's useless and doesn't have benefit in the kingdom of God, and you better remove it from your life. And if it feels like sacrifice, it's a better beating than it is the result of keeping it there. Do you hear me? I'll prove that in a minute. They would beat the chaff with these poles, and then after they finished, then men in a circle all the way around this, 40 or 50 men would get hold of this thing, and they would throw it up in the air, and being on a high point, they would wait for a windy day. The wind would blow, and the chaff, it would look like a golden cloud falling off of the wheat. They'd do it again. They still do this. This practice is still done today. They would lift it again and throw it, and a smaller gust of wind would come, and a smaller golden cloud would fly of the chaff that covered the wheat, the unnecessary for the grain to be pure. And they would continue and to throw it until what was left on that beautiful tarp that was there was nothing but luscious, beautiful, healthy, golden kernels of wheat. They would gather it up, they would haul it in, and they would grind the wheat, and it would make bread or sustenance for them to live on. That was their life there. But what Gideon was doing this, and this is what many Christians are doing today. Some of you have been guilty of this. There is a place for the wine press in your life. Listen to me. But that comes after the fruit is gathered and cleaned. Not when the briars, not when the vines are holding on to the grapes. It's when the grapes have been separated and washed and cleaned, they're put in the wine press. And in that finished product, when the fruit, when the wheat, when the grapes are put in there, then the wine press crushes the grapes, and the flow of the juice of those grapes come out, and it's captured and it's pure without any kind of articles that are in there that would defile it. It's been taken out. But wine presses aren't used for wheat. Now listen to this profound thought that the Holy Spirit gave me for me. That many times in our life, we jump one stage of our process with God, and we use a spiritual, listen to this, we use a spiritual concept that's not appropriate for the situation in our life. The wine press was not appropriate for a wheat threshing ground. There's several reasons why. Where the wine press had its purpose in our life and in your life, and God will use that to crush you, but he's not going to crush you with chaff on you. He's going to have you to a point in your life where your surrender to him is so pure. Listen to me. And every one of you in here, this is the direction we're going this year for this church. If you're going to attend this church and you're going to have me as your pastor, I'm leading you this way. Amen? 47%, not bad. I've got a little Geiger count. How many say amen to that? Amen. Then here's what we're going to do. Listen. When the wine's clean, when the grapes are clean and the grapes go in the wine press, then God says it's time. Then he crushes, and that's the breaking. And I'm going to tell you what, that's where burdens absolutely are turned into anointings. That's when burdens are turned into anointings. Say, God, I want to do something this year in the kingdom of God. If you do, raise your hand as a testimony. I want to do something this year in the kingdom of God. Then God is going to find the time when he cleans off the stems and the leaves or the chaff that's on the wheat. But he's going to use the appropriate tool of God to get what needs to be done. Gideon was inside a wine press which has high walls. The wine press many times had walls this high. And he would get inside there and he'd get another guy and they would take little quilts of wheat and throw the wheat up. But you know what wouldn't happen? The wind was blocked out by the walls of the wine press. You see, he used a principle of God, but he used it the wrong way. Here's what I'm telling you that's happening in the church world today, and you better listen to me and understand there's no criticism in here. But we have churches today that call themselves Pentecost, but they're blocking the wind of the Holy Spirit from coming in. And they're expecting, I do this, if you're visiting, please don't be offended. They're expecting the result to be the same and still saying we're Pentecostal and we're and we're full gospel, and we believe in the move and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But true, we're not into the phony. We're not into the flavor of the month. We're not into the stupid and the godless junk and doctrines that come in into the pure message of Pentecost. But in the process of it, we're saying we want it, but we don't allow, we don't want the Holy Spirit to control it and take away what needs to be done. We're trying to thrash the harvest in a wine press. That won't work. The wine press has its place, but not in the threshing floor. And I'm going to tell you, until the wheat in your life has been thrashed and the chaff's gone, you'll never make it to a place of grinding or the crushing that needs to be done in order to make some significance in your life. Here's what I saw. He was throwing it up. And we do all the right things, but we're doing them in the wrong confines. We've been told by some idiot that stood on television or on radio or wrote it down, our pastor to church, and thought that they had some wisdom, that you can have the results of God by your direction instead of His. But He's still the creator, and we're still the creation. We respond to Him, not to us. Well, I believe. I lose your thought. Amen. What's my favorite scripture in all the Word? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And what? He'll direct your path. Gideon was doing this when the angel of God came down and said, you're wasting your time. And I'm telling you this, unless you submit to God and trust in Him and find a hillside someplace and believe in the power of God that will not only protect, but He'll protect the harvest and protect you and let the Holy Spirit begin to move in your life, you're going to do this. And this is what God showed me about my life this year. He said, don't throw up the grain in the wine press because of this reason. You will throw it up expecting God to do something, but you're blocking the wind of the Holy Spirit. And when you block the wind of the Holy Spirit, the chaff and the wheat falls together again. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This year, if the Word of God, now this is tough, but listen to me. If the Word of God doesn't move you to worship this year, you are covered in chaff. If you can sit here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Tuesday morning and Wednesday night and just, you know, try to move me, try to say something I haven't heard, and you sit there and even say, well, it was a good word, a good thought, a good deed, and you haven't been moved by the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you because I love you, because I'm going to stand before God and He's going to ask me what I said and what I did. And this responsibility of a shepherd and a pastor is on me. I'm telling you that if you can sit and not be moved, if you can be lackadaisical in your approach to Jesus Christ, if you can think church is a choice and I'll choose the times I come and times I do, if tithing's a choice, if offerings are a choice, that's just what I want. If you believe that, you've got chaff on you. Now, here's what happens. You do all the right things, except you don't let the Holy Spirit lead you. You try to do it by yourself. I think I can do this in my life. I think I can have this habit. I think I can do that. This is the year to get rid of those things, church. Listen to me. Attitudes, opportunities, God's coming to clear you of your opinions. Self-pity, self-righteousness, unforgiveness. These are chaff on the wheat. Now here's what the Holy Spirit showed me, and I'd never thought of this before. When Gideon threw the chaff, the wheat up, and in the winepress and didn't allow the Holy Spirit to come in, here's what happened. No wind, the chaff and the wheat landed together, and he'd been doing this for years now. He took the product to the mill, and the grinders of the mill ground the wheat and the chaff together, and they produced a poison product. That's what God told me about Sam Conley. If you don't allow the Holy Spirit, if you don't allow me to remove the chaff from your life, you won't have any anointing. You won't have anything to say. You won't be in, because you're going to produce a product that's not what I, not a pure product of the word or the anointing, and you're going to be let. You're going to produce a poison product. And I'm going to tell you this morning in your lives, church. If you don't get rid of the chaff, when you grind the chaff and the wheat together, you're going to produce something that's poison. When it's consumed, it's going to cause sickness in the body, not health in the body. I'm talking about your spiritual life and the people around you. Because see, what you do spiritually doesn't only affect you, it affects the people around you. So the angel of God, which was a theophany, which means Jesus in the Old Testament, because you don't use terms of "you please me." No angel has the ability to tell you, "you pleased me." If you ever read that in the Word of God, you see where Abraham with Isaac, and Isaac was getting ready, and the angel that produced the ram caught in the thicket told Abraham, "you have done well. I'm pleased with you." That's a theophany. That's Jesus in the Old Testament. When you see a Nebuchadnezzar stand up and go, "hold it, boys, just a second. Didn't we throw three men bound in the fire? But behold, I see the fourth man there, and he is like unto the Son of God." That's a Jesus in the Old Testament. Amen? Ooh, that don't make you shout right there. Well, here's an old boy sitting by a wine press under a big old oak tree, and God comes and speaks to him, and he says this to this young man. He says, "Gideon, you have power. But the process you're using is restricting God's power in your life." I'm telling you this morning. The process you're using will restrict God's power in your life if it's not open on the hillside, letting the Holy Spirit do His work. It doesn't matter who you are. The fast won't have any power in your life. The anointing that God's going to bring this church in the revival, you'll be standing on the outside going, "isn't it wonderful? Isn't it great? I'm just a support group." There is no support groups in the army of God. Here's what happened. He said, "I want you to come out here. I'm going to show you something. By your power, I've given you power to do what needs to be done. And I want you to do it." And Gideon went through a chain of, "God, I want to make sure it's you, not somebody else." And that's fine to do. It's called the fleeces of Gideon, where he fleeced before God. He went through the process. But finally, after he exhausted God saying, "yes, it's me, and yes, this is what I want you to do," then Gideon did this. He said, "I'm going to call for everyone to be part of it this morning. With many of our people gone this morning, I'm still telling you this. I'm giving the call of Gideon to you this morning." And the Bible says that this great, enormous crowd came, but 22,000 of them decided that they didn't want any part. He said, "if you're fearful, my friends, if you think there's more security in the coming year than there is in the house of God right now, you have lost your mind. Amen. If you think there's more security on CNBC and you can look and see what's happening and stay up to date on things and in CNN and on any of the networks today, if you think there's more security there than there is on your knees before Jesus Christ, trusting and giving Him heart, your heart to Him, you've lost your mind. If you think that the stock market or any form of investment program that is offered to you is more of a comfort or a strength to you than the investment program that God put together on one dime out of every dollar, you've lost your mind. His place is secure." And I'm telling you, for Sam Connolly, I started saying, "God, show me the areas of my life where I'm throwing wheat in a wine press." Because number one, it gets heavy and it gets discouraging. And when I grind the grain, I know, even though it looks all like flour, I know there's impurities. I know there are things that shouldn't be because I didn't trust the Holy Spirit. Fear, dread, doubt, hurt, confusion. "God, I left that chaff on. But I'm making a decision this year to stand on a hillside and throw it because I don't want to produce a poison product. It's tainted by my doing." God spoke to Gideon and told him what he could do. Now, tonight this morning was the storm, the approaching storm. It's coming. Tonight I'm going to talk about separation. You need to be here. You need to listen to what the Holy Spirit gave me. I didn't say it. I didn't write it. I didn't think it. He gave it to me. But it's one of separation. How do you separate yourself and become what you want? But the very first thing you have to do is this. You have to shift your total reliance from what you think and what you know to the Word of God and believe that God knows more than you do. How many believes that? Let me tell you what God spoke to Gideon and said this. He said this. He said, you are a mighty warrior, Don. He said, you, Ron, are a mighty warrior. He said, you, Doctor, are a mighty warrior. He said, you are a mighty warrior. He said, you and you and you are mighty warriors. And Gideon couldn't accept who he was in God. But we have an example now that we can follow to know we can accept who we are in God, Craig. We can do it. Bonnie, we can do it. Not only did Gideon have a theophany or that angel or Jesus come, but we have not only the gift of the Son of God who has come and abided with us, but we have the enduring power of the Holy Ghost that indwells us now. Who says, not only are you mighty, but I'm the one that made you mighty. Am I the one that delivered you out of sin? Am I the one that delivered you out of captivity and out of slavery? Am I the one who defends you and heals your body and answers you? He said, I'm not asking that anymore. I'm telling you, I am the one. But I want the chaff removed. And when we find out that we surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ so completely that we remove the chaff from our life. Think about that. And it's separated by God's hands. Then we begin to see the power of God beginning to work in our life. I read so many scriptures, and I'm going to skip over several this morning. But when I look at the order of resurrection by Jesus Christ as Paul was speaking to the Corinthians, and I see where Paul said in chapter 15, verse 20, but now Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruit of those who are asleep. How many believe the chaff, the earthly body, was taken off of Jesus? For since by a man death came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Are you alive in Jesus? I'm alive in Jesus Christ. He is my strength and my source of power. But what I have to do is decide to move the chaff. My ideas, what I've tolerated. You see, sin was so common to Israel, they tolerated the attacks of the Midianites. But they began to cry of God, and God sent a prophet and said, the storm is coming again, but I have overcome the storm. Now, if you don't know the rest of the story, come tonight. But it doesn't make any difference how good the ending is, if we're not prepared to be part of the ending. Amen? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to ask you to be extremely respectful. Don't leave, please.